Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those, turn those on. You and I are going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, so you're going to find that between Galatians and Philippians. And so as you're making your way through your New Testament, this would be the time that I would greet and welcome in our online worshiping audience. We don't have that this morning, so it's just you and I looking at each other as we proclaim and unpack the Word of God. And so I'm going to tell you what I tell them each and every week, because it's true for you as well, that as we prepare and plan for this worship service, my prayer for you all is that we come to worship, that God's grace would meet us and intersect our lives where we are, so we would find forgiveness, healing, and transformation to be for Him in the world. And so I have prayed that for you this week. And if you have been with us the last few weeks, you recognize that we're in this series entitled Ruthless Truth. That as we have walked through each Sunday of Lent, we have confronted the sins deep within us by looking at the seven deadly sins, the seven capital vices, the sins that are most common and prevalent for Christians to deal with in their daily walk. And so it has been hard. It has been tough. Often than not, each and every week, we've been hit between the eyes as we think about the sins that are unresolved within us. And you see, the whole point of this series, the whole point of this season, is to spiritually examine ourselves, to put ourselves through a spiritual x-ray machine, and to diagnose what may be dark and deep within us that are preventing us from growing in relationship with Jesus, and that are preventing us from being Jesus' witness to the world. And so I just want to kind of extend a caveat for you that I have each and every week, that as we look at ourselves ruthlessly, as uncomfortable as it is, as painful as it's been, we do it not to shame ourselves, not to condemn ourselves, not to leave here fearful, but we do it with the hope of a people who lives under the lordship of Jesus. We examine ourselves with a hope, knowing that if the Holy Spirit can awaken us to what we need to give to God, that when we give to God in Jesus' name, that is the antidote for that disease within us, and that the Lord is going to treat it and remove it and make us whole and complete. You see, we are a resurrection people, and we are going to celebrate that in a couple of weeks. We don't live in fear. We live in the assured love of God that has been given in Jesus. And so many of you the last few weeks have come up to me and asked me privately and quietly if I am preaching specifically to you. Many of you guys. And so the Holy Spirit's doing something. This series has been good for us. But I just want to tell you, I love you, and no offense, but I'm not thinking about any specific person as we proclaim the Word of God. That as I prepare and preach these sermons, I am speaking to all of us, because we're all impacted and we're all influenced. And so I'm in the muck and the mire with you, church, and so we are walking through this together. And today is going to be another day that's going to be hard, that's going to spiritually examine ourselves in the way where we go, ouch, because like last week's message of vainglory, the sin of being about your image, today's another sin that we all wrestle with. It's the sin of anger, and when anger goes bad. And so Paul has something to say, but before we read the text this morning, let's prepare our hearts and minds in prayer to hear what God has to say today. So if you would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the gift and the privilege to be here in this building to worship in your presence. And God, as we go to your word this morning, we just ask and pray that your Holy Spirit awaken us to confront our unresolved anger within us. It's preventing us from being all that you have called us to be. And Lord, we just ask and pray by your enabling grace that you move us to a place of repentance and to a place of reconciliation, to not live in fear, but to live in the hope that as we give to you our baggage, that you take it forever. And God, we thank you and praise you through Christ's holy name. Amen. Ephesians 4, two verses, verse 26 and verse 27. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, a letter that is meant to also circulate to a region of churches. So he's writing to the faithful saints. Hear the word of God. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God and amen. Amen. So each and every week, I have gently led you into the spiritual x-ray machine where we spiritually examine ourselves to diagnose where we have this sin or this vice in our lives. Well, today I'm not going to lead you there. Today we're just going to hop into it and we're just going to confront what we don't want to confront at the very beginning. And we're going to receive our diagnosis early today. And so I begin with a question. And again, this is to all of us. Are you mad and are you angry? I want you to think about that. I want you to ask yourself that. And if you are, why? As we continue to worship and unpack what Paul has to say for us and think about anger, I want you to keep that question close to your heart and mind. Are you angry and are you mad? Right? If you were my army buddies or my college roommates, I'd just simply ask you, you mad, bro? But you're my church family. So I lovingly ask you to reflect on where and why you may be angry this morning. And you see our scripture this morning, these two verses that Paul gives us and gives to the church, centers on anger. And anger is the point of origin for the vice, the sin of wrath, wrathfulness. And so if we're going to understand wrath, we must understand anger. We must differentiate the two to get under the hood of how anger goes bad and becomes wrathful. And so I ask you another question. When is anger good and is anger good? I would say yes, anger is good because it's a natural human emotion that's not inherently bad. You see, it's a human emotion that surfaces out from us in response to a real or perceived injustice. You see, the emotion of anger comes from us when we perceive that something or someone has been wronged. It's a natural thing for us. Rebecca DeYoung in her book, Glittering Vices, a book that has helped lead us along to understand these sins and vices from a theological and philosophical level and to help us see how the ancient church has thought about this. This is what she says about anger. She says, anger registers that someone has been wronged and responds with the desire that that wrong be redressed and be re-corrected. And so your anger, my anger, it's not intrinsically bad, but what anger does while we're given that emotion is it orients us to a concern that prompts us to an action and an advocacy for justice and righteousness, to act and respond and be concerned about the good that is due to others that has not been given. You see, good anger, Rebecca writes, is anger when it's a holy emotion, and I love that term, that anger is a holy emotion that has justice as its object and love as its root. And you see, justice concerns giving to another what is due to them. And when we think about anger being a holy emotion and we think about anger being a good thing, there's no greater display of right anger than in the life and the ministry of Jesus. And in Mark chapter 3, Mark gives us an account of Jesus doing something that we find him often doing, particularly at the beginning of the Gospels, is he goes in the synagogue on a Sabbath to preach, teach, and heal. And in Mark chapter 3, in the first six verses, this is a story of Jesus going into a synagogue displaying good anger. Hear what Mark tells us. And again, Christ entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, and he grieved at the hardness of their heart. And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians, plotting how to destroy him. I don't know if you missed it in verse 5. And he, Jesus, looked at the man, looked at them, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, with what? With anger. And that anger out of Jesus pulled out from a grief at the hardness of the Pharisees and religious leaders' hearts. And you see, Jesus' response of healing spoke directly into the injustice of the Pharisees' hyper-legalistic and grossly misconstrued understanding of the law and the Sabbath that was preventing the healing of this man's hand that was going to give him renewed life. You see, Jesus' response was a response to the injustice that this man was receiving. But you see, this man wasn't due healing. This man wasn't due getting renewed life. No, this man only received healing by what? By God's grace, God's unmerited favor. But what this man was due, this man had a right to receive God's grace. And this is what the religious leaders were preventing him from doing. And this is the anger and the grief that wells up in Jesus. That on this day, you're not going to let him receive life and healing. You're not going to let him receive my grace. And so Christ's anger resulted in responding to an injustice with love and mercy. And so good anger is an anger that has justice as its object, rooted in love. So now let's think about bad anger. Let's think about when anger goes bad and becomes wrathful and becomes sinful. The type of anger that dominate most of our anger. And I can tell you already this morning, church, I've already used my horn on the way here. And so I don't know what that says, but anger is real. And we all confront it and we all deal with it in a bad sort of way. Because you see, bad anger is an anger that reacts by serving not others, but serving ourselves selfishly. See, bad anger doesn't have justice as its object. Bad anger has us as its object. You see, bad anger reacts. Good anger responds. There's a difference there because you see, when we respond, response is thought out. Response is methodical and planned with a higher objective and aim. And so good anger responds. Bad anger reacts, because when we react, it's a knee-jerk, haphazard action without any forethought, without any planning, without an object or a greater good. It's just something that we do at the whim. And so when bad anger reacts, bad anger becomes wrathful. Rebecca DeYoung tells us again that when anger turns wrathful, it fights not for others, but for our own selfish cause. Not for justice, and it always fights dirty. Because good anger fights in response to a good cause. Bad anger reacts defending our personal agendas and self-interest. And you see, all of a sudden, you see the source and the origin of how bad anger is bad, because it becomes about defending and protecting us at the expense of other people. And you see, when wrathful anger reacts defending our agendas, our goods are the only thing that matter. And this is where we get in trouble with wrath, because no one else matters, right? You see, when we get angry and we become wrathful, we're reacting to someone else's foolishness or thoughtfulness, or reacting to their alternative plans that do not align with our will and way. You see, when we get wrathful and angry, it's when we feel like we're not in control. It's when we feel like people are undermining us or interfering with us that people are getting in our way. Wrathful anger seeks to protect our dignities. That's why when people say offensive things or when we perceive people to neglect us or reject us, we get angry. You see, wrathful anger preserves our reputation. So desperate to prevent someone from slandering or libeling against us. But it's also a resistance to our high expectations and standards that we have set for ourselves. You see, we get mad when we make mistakes. We get mad when we fail. And we get mad when other people don't meet the standards that we have. And in all transparency, church, this is where your pastor struggles. This is where my anger goes from holy emotion to wrathfulness, because I have a high standard of excellence that I unfairly project onto others at certain times. And you see, that's not fair because we don't share the same roles and responsibilities. And so what I want out of you is not always justified in what I expect out of me. And so that moves me to be angry, to sometimes to be wrathful. There's been many times where I have sought your forgiveness and reconciliation. And if you're an office volunteer, God help you, I love you. But you see, in all cases, wrathful anger responds disproportionately to whatever the injustice or the wrong was, right? So if you're wrathful and you're sinning in your anger, right, instead of removing a nail from a wall with the back end of the hammer, your initial reaction is just to tear out the dang wall, bring the house down. Because you see, wrathfulness isn't about justice. Wrathfulness is about devastating and destroying. Wrathful anger seeks vengeance and revenge. It wants to do harm and hurt. And the problem is, wrathful anger sees red. It's reactive, not responsive. And so instead of speaking and resolving, let's just tear down the whole building without even thinking. That's how wrath destroys lives and families in church congregations, because it's a reaction to hurt versus a response to love. And you see, wrathful anger desires to fight injustice with injustice. It doesn't desire to fight injustice with love. And you see, this is a point where we have to stop and take an excursive journey to think about God's wrathfulness. As we're called to read and interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, as we understand God to be fully revealed and known in Jesus, when we think about his wrathfulness displayed throughout Scripture, we have to realize that in his perfect goodness, injustice and unrighteousness cannot stand. But as we think about what he has done with the injustice and unrighteousness of the world, we have to look to the cross and on Good Friday, that as God, as Jesus hung and died, God's wrath was not leveled at Christ. God's wrath was leveled at sin and death. That as Christ died, God took the bat to sin and death, because in those things who had accused and condemned Christ undeservingly, God was able to triumph over those forces of spiritual darkness forever. You see, God met the injustice of sin and death with self-sacrificial love. That's what you and I are called to emulate. That is good anger. But you see, there's a hard truth about wrathful anger that affects our human condition, this disease. And this is going to be tough, church. This is the point where the spiritual x-ray shows something we don't want to see. Is that in our anger that's wrathful and sinful, it's normally and always a cover-up from something deeper and darker within us. You see, reacting disproportionately and vengefully is a telltale sign that something deeper within our heart is holding our souls hostage. You see, the reality of pastoral care, and I can tell you from my experience and from my colleagues' experience, is that those who are defined and suffered by anger in their lives are those who have a far deeper sin problem or problems that they are protecting. Because wrathful anger seeks to serve itself, usually out of protecting itself from something more vicious and sinister. And so now we go back to my first question, church. Are you mad and are you angry? And if you are, I ask you why. And I ask you to think about what that anger is protecting and hiding. Most often it's protecting substance abuse. Most often it's protecting infidelity, pornographic addiction. Most often it's protecting gambling or financial problems. Most often it's in the church, it's protecting nominal Christianity, where you're just a Christian by name and association only, but there's been no real work of grace in your lives where you are different and living every day to pursue and desire God over all things as he gives you the ability to. And as we have thought about these capital sins, these sins that are the most prevalent within Christians, Anger most often seeks to cover up our slothfulness, our envy, our greed, and our vainglory. That we react to hide something far darker within us that we don't want the world to know and see. And you see, those who harm and hurt others from anger is just the byproduct and defense mechanism to keep their secret secret. You see, that's why anger is so dangerous and so vicious, because it masks greater spiritual heart deficiencies. And there's many ways we can diagnose wrathful anger. There's many ways that we can talk about how it expresses itself, but we just have time to think about one way. And that's the danger of excessive, festering anger, staying angry far too long. It's where we hold grudges and harbor injustices from the past, like 50-pound bags of sand tethered to our hearts. It's a perpetual burning desire of resentment and hate and cynicism from something that happened yesterday, last week, 10 years ago, 35 years ago, right? What takes us from having a holy emotion, a response to a real injustice, to not just having that emotion, but to becoming anger, where we are anger in our being. And before we know it, it snowballs into wrath and vengefulness and hurtfulness, to the point where we just don't want to take the nail out of any wall. We want to tear down the building of everyone we come into contact with, because that 50-pound bag of anger tethered to our soul is enslaving and exhausting. And so everyone else receives our wrath because of it. And you see, it's here in excessive anger, Grace Point, that this brings us back to Paul's words in Ephesians 4. And I'm going to read these two scripture verses to you again. This is what Paul tells the church. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. What Paul's saying, don't let anger fester and go unresolved, because that is going to lead to sin. Most of your Bibles translate that word opportunity as opportunity. Some translate it as room or foothold. The Greek word is topon. It comes from topos, which, yep, it sounds like topographical map. This Greek word literally means place. Don't give the devil a place in your life by letting your anger go unresolved and letting it fester. Because once the devil gets a foothold, he will get a stronghold, and before you know it, your life is in a stranglehold by him and the spiritual forces of darkness. And your anger begins to serve itself by protecting the secrets of this darkness and this sin that you opened up by not reconciling and resolving, by letting your holy emotion begin to define you. Because you see, unresolved anger, excessively holding on to it, becomes entirely about you, increasingly less about justice and extending that in love. So don't give the devil a place. Don't make room for him to come and hang out in your life, because it is uncomfortable to have the humility and the courage to seek forgiveness and reconciliation, and to depend on the Lord to do that which you can't do yourself, and that is to deliver you and free you from anger. Because when it's not a holy emotion, but when it becomes a wrathful identity, start taking a closer look at yourself and at those who you know wrestle with the problem of anger. They have a whole list of descriptive things, of sins that's going on, and that's because they gave a foothold. They made a place and a room for it. And so I tell you, the solution, church, only comes from forgiveness and reconciliation insulated by prayer. You see, through prayer and faith, you must trust God to deliver you and to keep you, because responding in anger is one thing, but allowing it to fester, guys, into a wrathful way of life, and this is going to hurt, is a failure to trust God and commit to your Christian identity. You see, healing and recovering from wrathful anger only begins by responding to God's work of grace in your life, not neglecting it, not avoiding it. It's a willing desire to expose yourself to the light that exposes all your secrets before God. It hurts, it's uncomfortable, but let him cut that 50-pound bag tethered to your soul from the hate and the cynicism and the frustration of something that happened decades ago that has no relevance or prevalence here. Because you see, to stew in your excessive anger is to reject Christ's extension of healing and command to be shaped into his likeness throughout the Christian journey. Because in our anger, in our wrath, we want everyone else to get the heck out of the way, even Jesus himself. Rebecca DeYoung tells a story of how wrathful anger was a Damascus Road event for her, and how she recognized just how detrimental her anger was in preventing her from receiving God's grace in Jesus. She says that one spring break, she teaches at Calvin University in Michigan, that her family and her kids got in the car and they were going to make the 18-hour trek from Michigan down to the panhandle of Florida. But they did not do good planning because they left during the height of March Madness, the great basketball tournament that's happening all around us as we speak. And as they got out of Michigan into Indiana, and as the tournament was being held in Indianapolis, they crawled through Indiana. And as they got into Kentucky, where the tournament was being held into Louisville, they inched through Kentucky. So through 10 states, 10 hours later, the family, her and her husband and the kids, had about had it. Frustration to the point of, we're just going to turn around. And so they decided to get off the interstate and try the back roads, and it was freeing. Going 40 miles an hour felt like warp speed from inching along. And so they're cruising down the back roads, and then all of a sudden they run into another traffic jam. A traffic jam that is piling up of 20, 30, 40 cars. And at that point, Rebecca DeYoung is just losing it. She's cursing the people outside. Her kids are seeing it. She's snapping at her husband, wondering who was this fool that's holding up the traffic. And as they got closer to who this fool was, Rebecca DeYoung's husband said, well, it's Jesus. And so that caused everybody to stop, and they recognized that they were traveling on Good Friday, and that what was holding up the traffic on this back road was a pastor carrying a wooden cross with his small congregation in tow. That'll humble you. That'll stop your anger. And she said that she recognized that in her wrath and her anger, she had really reacted to Jesus standing in her way. And she recognized that what her wrath and anger does is it serves self and sees everyone else getting in your way, instead of seeing everyone in the world as an opportunity to extend love and grace to. And you see, your unresolved anger that you selfishly harbored, it's a rejection of Jesus. You imply and I imply, when we're seeing red, Jesus, get out of my way so I can express my wrath. That's why anger is so dangerous. And so instead, you and I, we must cry out in faith and desperation for Christ to reorient our heart, mind, and soul that enables us to forgive and pardon and to see the world different as God has forgiven and pardoned us in Christ and sees us different because of Christ. We would do well to follow James' words. Christ's brother writes to the church, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." Slow to anger means responding in anger, not haphazardly reacting and doing something we regret or that we're shameful of. And how we live this out is how we ask God to help us see the world as he sees the world. There's a well-known New Testament scholar by the name of Joe Dongil. And he said that if you want to grow in love of others, and you want to allow God to help you do this, and this is the antidote to wrathful anger, he says, I want you to go to Walmart. It's all right. When I think about going to Walmart, my blood pressure immediately spikes. But he says, I want you to go to Walmart, and I just want you to sit on the bench by the door. And I want you to watch every sort and kind of people come through that door. And I want you to think that no matter who they are, how they are, that God's extension of grace and new life through Jesus is extended to every single one of those people. Do that, pray on that, and all of a sudden, in your anger, it becomes a holy emotion to extend justice and love to everyone in the world, as God has extended justice and love to us in Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you for your holiness, and moreover, we thank you for all that you've given and made known in Jesus. And God, it is only by his power and his victory in your work in our lives that we can cut the tether of anger that we hold in our souls that prevent us from seeking you and from doing good to the world. God, I just ask and I pray that in this room, in this moment of worship, as we respond to this word in your presence, God, that you would prompt and move people to forgive and to reconcile, to give their anger to you, so you can remove it and so that you can clean out the foothold and the stronghold and the strangleholds of all the spiritual forces of darkness that anger has invited into the lives of your faithful. God, we praise you, we thank you, and we trust in your faithfulness, not ours. And it's in Christ's holy name. Amen.